that we look for through these turbulent times and trials, it comes through the body. Because it comes, we're one of many members in a body. And so when we're in need, that's where our brothers and sisters in Christ with their different gifts and things like that build us up and help us through trials. No one's made to stand alone.
Well, we're meant to comprehend this together, Paul says in Ephesians 3, okay? A body is designed to work with the members cooperating, right?
When you isolate a cell, it dies.
That's right, Frank.
Charlie and Lisa, did you...
Things like that. And I was going to just comment about the believer and how you're given the grace of God. And that would be vain not to communicate that, right?
Right.
So in Galatians 2, you know, where Paul says that he goes up and is going to address Peter and talk to them. And he says, privately to them, which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So what is Paul's issue there? Why would he think that the grace of God, the gospel that he's preaching, he would have run in vain?
Yeah, well, you see, the thing was that it goes to basically further down in verse 7, right? Or look at read verse 6 first.
But
verses 6 and 7.
But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it make no matter to me. God accept this, no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter.
You see, Peter, James, and John didn't add anything to Paul. Paul added something to them. You see, it was his gospel that was different than theirs. That's why that's what he says in verse 7. Mm-hmm. So in order for him to get a hearing, obviously he had to communicate it to the leaders first, privately, so that he wouldn't run the risk sharing something at large where those that were the authorities in that church would not have had the advanced hearing of it to know that this was something to be be received, right? Because it was Peter that testified his own experience, didn't he? Mm-hmm. In Acts 15, you see, Galatians 2 is really the first of what, 9 verses is a commentary on that conference of Acts 15. Mm-hmm. Remember where they went. And the reason why Paul and Barnabas had to go there is because people were coming down from that Jerusalem church, subverting Paul's churches, the Gentile churches.
Right.
Over that issue of circumcision.
So does Paul have any doubt or... Paul specifically.
Now, Paul knew what his message was. That's why he took Titus along. Titus was a Greek.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, you see, it's kind of interesting. Timothy, he circumcised, didn't he?
Yes.
But Timothy had a Jewish mother. Okay. Titus was totally,
Greek.
Pure Gentile. Okay.
Totally Gentile.
The reason why he circumcised Timothy was because of the Jews. Okay. Timothy had a Jewish, lineage, even though his father was a Gentile. Okay. So in order to like Paul said in that time of Acts, to the Jew I became as a Jew, to the Greek I became as a Greek, so that I might win some.
Right.
So that's the reason why he circumcised Timothy, because Timothy had a Jewish connection. Okay. But as far as Titus was concerned, he was a pure Greek. Okay. And so Paul took him specifically along as a test case to demonstrate his work among the Gentiles and the fact that he emphatically was not going to circumcise this Gentile. Okay. Because the gospel to the Gentiles, circumcision had no part.
All right, yeah.
Okay. And that's why he was there.
Okay.
Right.
Thank you.
Paul wasn't making proselytes.
What?
Paul wasn't making proselytes.
Yeah, Paul wasn't making proselytes. That was a kingdom, doctrine.
Like Cornelius.
Yeah, Cornelius, Peter's ministry, right. Because, of course, proselytes, of course, being that under the kingdom program, you have to go through Israel. You have to convert to be Jewish, right?
Right. Any second thoughts about what he had been instructed to do from Christ himself?
No, I don't think he would have had second thoughts. The Lord taught him for 3 years, didn't he, in that desert?
Wow, that would have been so intense.
Yeah.
Paul may have been the only one that could take it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, he gave it out enough, I guess. Said, all right, it's time for you to take it.
You don't hear about any of the other apostles being given that kind of personal instruction for years.
No, and that's a very good point, because considering the total distinction of this message, that's what it warranted, didn't it?
Yes.
Absolutely.
The whole change of ceremony. I mean, the difference between the kingdom gospel and the grace gospel is so vast.
Well, it's the only, apart from Paul's message, it's all kingdom message, isn't it?
Yeah.
From Abraham up.
That's right.
And it's still ongoing.
Still ongoing until that trumpet sounds.
What a world.
Yeah.
Thinking about the disciples not having as much time with the Lord as Paul did with 3 year time, wouldn't you think it the same with regards to the fact that they had to witness Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years?
That's interesting.
Well, that's true. You see, the thing was with those disciples that he ministered to for 3.5 years, they just never really learned. There's a lot of things they never took in, did they? I mean, they were very slow to take in the spiritual content of what those miracles were all about. They didn't have the Spirit of God, but at the same time, they understood a little bit, because the Lord was working with them, okay? But the Lord himself said that they wouldn't understand all of these things until the Holy Spirit came, right?
Right.
So with Paul, there was no kind of a restraint there when the Lord was dealing with him. He just received, as he says, an abundance of revelations, right?
Right. All right.
Jordan, speaking of the Spirit, was there a time when Jesus actually blew on the disciples? And if so, was that the Holy Spirit, or was it when they had another showing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost?
Yeah, I think you're looking at John chapter 20, where he breathed on them.
So my question is that one and the same? Did they get a double portion? What should we make of that?
Well, it was something basically that the Lord did to tide him over for the 10 days, right?
Temporary.
Yeah, it was just, you know, when he left them, he taught them for 40 days, right? That's what you see in Acts chapter 1. I think it's like verse.
That's correct. That's correct. And then okay. The 50th day was Pentecost.
Right. But for the 10 days that he wasn't there, they had this little empowering that when he breathed on them before he left, okay, so that they could maintain until the empowering came, right?
So that makes sense. So there was no other example or type of this breathing on anyone throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament.
Oh yeah, he breathed into Adam, didn't he?
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 2.
Breath of life.
Absolutely. Right? So was that the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, he breathed. It was God's breath, wasn't it? So
amen.
Mm-hmm. It held him over and killed
him. It takes the Spirit of God to make life in the physical as well as in the spiritual.
Well, in Adam's case, it would have been physical and spiritual at first until he fell.
Yeah, he became a living soul, but Adam also received the spirit, didn't he?
Yes.
Spirit. Okay. And that was part of it as well. Because our spirit, the human spirit, is our connection with the divine spirit. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit is joined to, you know, at redemption.
So I'm working on that spirit, soul, body connection. And I'm trying to, you know, put all my little notes together. Spirit, soul, body.
Yeah. Spirit involves God consciousness, right? Soul involves self-consciousness, you as a person. And body involves world consciousness, you know, your environment around you.
Thanks, Jordan.
To all those things, don't we? As a complete person.
Yeah, and I'm
talking about a redeemed person because obviously the unsaved, their spirit is still dead.
So I'm trying to make sure I work that spirit connecting to my soul that directs my mind and you know continues to communicate.
Skipper, did you ever check out that series by Richard Jordan called Inside Out?
You sent that to me. I haven't checked it out yet. I've still been working on my notes.
Okay, well, it explains the interrelationship of the three.
No, that's good.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Eric. Mm-hmm. You're referring to Paul and his 3 years. Are you talking about when he went near the Mount Sinai and was being taught by the Lord there?
Yeah, I'm just going to get a chat.
That was Matt talking about Valentine.
Oh, okay. Let me just bring Matt's chat up a second. I'll get back to you in a second.
You're referring to Paul being taught for 3 years, and I was asking, were you referring to the time when he was near Mount Sinai and getting his instruction?
Yeah. The way in Arabia, right? Arabia. Paul gives that history in Galatians chapter 1. If you look at verse 16 through 18, or actually through 20, through 21. If anybody want to care to read it.
I'm
going to
say goodbye for today, thanks.
Bye, Wendy.
Bye, Wendy.
Don't
rush off.
Yeah, particularly 16, 17, and 18, that's what you said.
Reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred no the flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days.
So here you have a history, don't you? He got saved in Damascus, of course. And then he says he went into Arabia for 3 years, right? Before returning to Damascus. And then after he returned to Damascus, then he went to Jerusalem and saw Peter and abode with him for a couple of weeks. All right? And the only other apostle he saw was James.
Well, the way it's worded there, Jordan, it sounds like he went to Arabia and then to Damascus and then after 3 years went to Jerusalem.
No, because he says he went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You remember, he was on the road to Damascus when the Lord blinded him.
Right.
And he was led by the hand into Damascus.
Yeah.
And he was saved there, and he taught in the synagogue there until he had to be let back, until they kicked up a ruckus there, and they let him down through the wall, you remember?
In a large basket.
In a basket, and then he went to Arabia, and he was there for 3 years. And after that, he returned to Damascus, as it says at the end of verse 17. He returned again to Damascus after the 3 years.
And the large basket he was lowered in was the same basket that they used for picking up the remains of the feeding of 4,000.
Okay. So anyway, that's the chronology there. Answer to Skipper's question.
I'm gonna take off.
Did I hear a dinner bell?
Someone had a dinner bell.
Just gonna mention on that Philippians 3:11 verse, where it says, "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." I was noticing there those words, by any means, and I might attain, are not normally translated that way. And I was wondering if the translators may have inadvertently introduced more doubt into the verse than what was intended, because the word POS in Greek, translated by any means, is translated how, like 99 times out of 103. And the word, I'm going to say it's kantaneo, translated I might attain, is normally translated come or came. And so I'm not sure what the proper phrasing is there. But
what was that other thing where it said that the word means again? What was that word you were talking about?
The phrase by any means is almost always translated how.
You said there was the word pause?
Yeah, POS is the Greek word that's translated by any means. And it's almost always translated how. And the next
one. Well, you know, if you take it from what you're saying, I don't think there's too much difference in meaning. But I'll put the words you say in for what you were talking in verse 11. It would go like this: If how I may come unto the resurrection of the dead. I think that's kind of which pretty much really is pretty much the same thing about, you know, attaining. I mean, in terms of, you know, arriving at something, you know.
Yeah. And the word may or might, I think may have been added by the translators as well.
There's now, you see, the word may or might is not. It's not a word in the text, but it has to do with the mood of the verb. Okay? In the Greek, at the subjunctive mood, the which you know by the ending of the verb, like in this case, whether it's come or attain, okay? The ending of that word in the Greek, if it's subjunctive, it's translated may or might. In other words, it's potential. Okay? Whereas if it were the indicative mood, which means that it's an actual fact, okay, then you would have it like as is, you know.
Well, that first word that's translated if, it is indeed normally translated if. So
that means that there's a possibility.
I always thought it meant that he would attain to the resurrection before he died.
Walk
in that resurrection of Christ.
Yeah, well, you see, the thing is, a lot of times we are guilty of trying to look too much finely at an individual word in a verse, where if we would just read down another verse or two, then the whole context makes clear what he's saying.
Context is everything, like you say.
Well, verse 12. What does verse 12 say?
I don't even remember what chapter.
We're in Philippians 3.
Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I will follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
Right. So he's talking about not having arrived at this thing, but he's always, you know, gunning for it. Okay. That word perfect, that literally means perfected. Of course, we're going to be perfected at the rapture, aren't we? But until then, we're in the process of that happening. Okay. And so he says, and that word, apprehend, got another one here. Let's see what it says there. It means to kind of like take hold of.
What verse?
Verse 12. The word apprehend, the word take hold of, lay hold of. You know, like how Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, lay hold of eternal life. That's this word apprehend. Okay. So it's the idea of like experience. Again, it goes back to verse 10. You know, it's all the same thing. And, you know, it's, sometimes I don't know. I mean, you know, the words are important for sure, but the thing is, context and the flow of the thing makes it all the more clearer, okay? And maybe there's less having to struggle then with individual words, you know, when you take the whole context as a whole. At least, you know, that's kind of what I see here in verses 11 and 12. Basically. But we get to look at that next week anyway, don't we?
Oh, good.
Yeah.
The financial needs.
Some worries with the 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27.
1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. All right. Somebody want to read that passage? Eric, how about reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27?
Okay, I'm recording.
Okay.
So I got to hold. Which verses?
Learn all, but one receiveth the praise. So learn that he may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so learn, not as unsteadily, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Yeah, so he's talking about being cast away from something. Now, what that something is verse 24, isn't it? He's talking about a prize, right?
Right.
So if I wanted to know what that prize was, wouldn't I do a word study in Paul's letters and see where else he used that?
Is that word derived from dokimos or adokimos? Cast away.
The word cast away.
Yeah.
It actually literally means disapproved. It's adokimos.
Well, that would mean like a coin that had been shaved and that was no longer of full value.
Right. But let's stick to the subject here, because this is what he's asking. What is he going to be disapproved from? Okay. Well, in the context, we went to verse 24 to see what that was. It was this prize, whatever it is. Now, where else does Paul mention a prize? Well, look at Philippians 3. We were just there. Philippians 3, what does it say in verse 14?
I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So don't we have to understand what the prize of this high calling is? Would seem so, wouldn't it?
It would.
Well, what about first to 2 Timothy chapter 2? There's something where he makes a distinction between believers, where a lot of believers won't get it, but a few will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's read that passage.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's true of every believer, right?
That's that dead that Paul's trying to attain to.
No, that's an absolute fact. We died with Christ.
Well, but there's two ways to die.
Now, let's kind of step back here, all right?
All right.
In 2 Timothy 2:11, the reason why he says we're dead with him, that's a fact. If we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's true of every believer because of the baptism, isn't
sure.
it?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 6.
Baptized into his death.
Right. So it's an absolute fact, all right? Verses 3 and 4. If you belong to Christ, you've experienced that baptism. And therefore, it's true of you as a believer.
Yep.
However, in verse 12, it's not true of every believer. Look at verse 12.
You want me to read?
Somebody read it.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
All right. So if we suffer with him, we shall what? Reign with him. Does when you speak of reigning, doesn't give you the image of a crown? Like you saw in 1 Corinthians 9, isn't that a prize? Reigning?
Well, I hadn't thought of it as a crown, but I suppose.
Well, I mean, those are the, you know, royalty, you wear a crown, don't you? You want this, the king reigns.
At least the
visible image of that is a crown.
Okay.
Now, if we deny him, in other words, what? In other words, if you don't suffer with him, he will also deny us. What's he going to deny us? Well, what did the first part of the verse say? If we suffer, we reign. If we don't suffer, well, guess what? We don't reign, right?
Right.
Okay. But then he goes on to give us the assurance in verse 13 that our salvation is not the issue here. It's our life as a believer, something different. Look at verse 13. If we believe not or we abide not faithful, yet he abides faithful, then what does he say? Then God, Christ, cannot deny himself. You see, he can never deny the believer life because he was the one that died and rose again and became alive again. And if that's what we're identified with as a believer, for him to deny us that, he would have to deny it as being true of himself. And he's not going to do that. Okay? So your salvation is not the issue. But your life, how you, you know, whether you suffer for this message is the issue in terms of reigning. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 9. Okay? The prize. Okay? So Valentine, I hope that answers your question.
Thank you very much for that, Judah.
All right.
There is two scriptures here that I was trying to see if I'm reaching something out of it. The book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 and Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15.
Yeah, you're going to a lot of places here. I don't know how much more time we're going to have, but tell me the one that most that you're most concerned about. And we'll try to make it a wrap at that point.
I was trying to rightly divide the Bible to one pastor here in Limbe.
Okay, let me tell you something here first, okay?
Yes, sir.
Do you have access to the website?
Yes.
Okay, you need to go to this study on right division, okay? Yes, sir. That answers a lot of questions for you. Whereas, you know, when you try to go individual pieces here and there, you don't see the forest because of the trees, so to speak. Okay. So we have a study here on the site. It's called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. You know, and I think you should go and look at that for yourself on your own for a while. Okay. I'm going to show you where it is. I'm going to share the screen. All right. If you go to the website, and on the opening screen, as soon as it comes up, can everybody see it?
Yes.
All right. You scroll down to the very end of the page, and you see this thing where it says rightly dividing. You tap that, you click that, and you come into this thing on right division, and that's a whole study. You see that right here?
Okay.
Listen to both of those audios in connection with those notes.